Welcome to the Radio Bible Course. We're studying today the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we go to John chapter 20. It reads, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved." And by the way, we've identified that person almost certainly as being John the Apostle, the author of this gospel. "And she said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter then came out with the other disciple, and they went toward the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying, and the napkin which had been on his head, not lying with the other linen cloths, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple," and that would be John, "who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." Let me say a word about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ before we get into the text. We cannot overstate the importance of his resurrection, for on it rests the entire Christian faith. Without the resurrection foundation, the building collapses. Not only is it important to the church and what we call Christianity, the resurrection is critical also to the founder of the new faith, for his credibility lies on the fact of the resurrection. It is the greatest of all the Bible's miracles. You may recall me telling you some years ago about the two Okinawan students who were in my Bible class back in my student days at LSU, and they were very impressed with the Bible. They came to this country from that Japanese-speaking island, which lies in the East China Sea, and they said, "We would like to become Christians. Can we become Christians without believing in miracles?" Well, I had heard that the Japanese had real problems with miracles. One of my college friends became a missionary to Japan. I heard this from him, and I thought about this before I answered. And I had never been posed that question before, but my answer was this: no, you cannot become a Christian without believing in miracles. Why not? Because the greatest miracle is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you cannot believe in the greatest miracle, you certainly wouldn't believe the lesser miracles. And so it's impossible to not believe in the resurrection and be a Christian. Furthermore, why would anyone want to be a Christian if he could not believe in the miracle of the resurrection? For then Christianity would be like all other religions, and it would have a dead founder. That satisfies nobody. A dead man cannot help any of us. This resurrection of Jesus Christ is not something that was in man's hands. It was in the hands of God. It was the eternal God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who raised Jesus, the seed of Abraham, from the grave. And it was foretold by Jesus a number of times, just as he foretold his crucifixion. He said he would be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, and they would abuse him, but on the third day he would rise again. So if Jesus did not rise, we can forget about Jesus. If he did not rise, I would not be on this radio broadcast. There wouldn't be any point in preaching about a deity who is dead. There have been untold numbers of religious leaders in the world, in the history of man, but all of them are dead except Jesus Christ. And the resurrection story is about how Jesus Christ came from being dead to getting new life from God. He was raised by the power of God, and of course, it's all a matter of prophecy, which is what we are going to deal with here. None of the religions of the world offers anything comparable to the resurrection of a killed leader. Now, enhancing the argument for the uniqueness of Jesus Christ is the fact that his resurrection was foretold. Prophets proclaimed it, according to Paul, when he preached to the Jews in the synagogues. Remember, he had a Jewish audience. In Acts chapter 13, on his first missionary journey, he went to Antioch in the country of Turkey. His audience was Jewish, and they knew something about the Old Testament. They were not like church people today, to whom you can say almost anything, and they nod because they don't know whether you are speaking the truth or not. It's a tragedy. We are not like the Bereans, who, after Paul preached to them, they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things that Paul said were so. Well, we ought to know our Bibles well enough to be able to protect at least our Christian faith. We don't need to be Old Testament scholars, but we ought to know what is in the letters that Christ has given to the churches, and that's your New Testament. Now, in Acts chapter 13, on that first journey, Paul, in the synagogue, quoted three Old Testament passages concerned with the resurrection. Listen to how Paul spoke to those Jews in the synagogue, how he prepared them for the prophecies. Beginning with verse 26 of Acts 13, Paul said, "Brothers, children of Abraham, and you, God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, quote, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.'" That's from Isaiah 55, verse 3. And Paul continues, "So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.'" And that's a prophecy he quotes from Psalm 16, verse 10. Now, all three of these were used by Paul, and it was convincing to those people there because a number of them became believers, not only from among the Jews, but also from some of the Gentiles who had become Jewish proselytes. The Bible tells us that a number of them followed Paul and Barnabas as they were leaving the synagogue, and the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. That passage implies that they had accepted the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and believed in him and received forgiveness of sins apart from the law of Moses. This is a wonderful passage. It tells them how they were expected to live now that they had believed in the Christ. But these were people in Judaism who had been reared on the law of Moses. They met on the Sabbath day. Everything was according to those first five books of Moses, but now something has happened. Paul, a Jew, or a former Jew, I should say, has now preached the Jewish Messiah who has set them free from everything, and he tells them to continue in the grace of God. Now, in regard to the second psalm from which Paul quotes when he wrote, "You are my son, today I have become your father," I am particularly glad that he went to that psalm because I have never understood it fully. And thanks to Paul, who has an inspired interpretation, we can know what it means. Let me read you part of that psalm. "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." There it is, the anointed one, which means Messiah. Quote, "Let us break their chains," they say, "and throw off their fetters. The enthroned one in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" This psalm is all about the returned Jesus Christ who someday will sit on that holy hill of Zion, Jerusalem, and rule the entire world as the Prince of Peace. But in this prophecy about the future of Jesus Christ, he proclaims the resurrection when he says, "You are my son, today I have become your father." That's how Paul understood it, and he used it to support the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One reading that passage might have thought that that statement referred to the birth of Christ rather than the resurrection. Well, Paul was a man who went to the Bible to prove what he wanted to preach. And that's a good lesson for us. Now, the Radio Bible Course believes that the Word of God is the chief means of building up Christians in the faith. Peter wrote this, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." In keeping with this exhortation, the Radio Bible Course has developed a method for you to feed on God's word effectively and to learn it so that you can help others. It's called the Bible Teaching Memory Program. It consists of small cards printed with the most critical passages in the Bible, along with instructions on how to succeed in Bible memory. We would like to help you to get started on a program of scripture memory by sending the first set of these 16 cards. You can get your set of cards by writing to the Radio Bible Course. Ask for the memory program. It's free from the Radio Bible Course. If you have been blessed by this broadcast, please tell a friend. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavoda reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.com.